Well, good morning, friends. Great to be here with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, happy Easter. My name's Mike, the pastor here at Salt Church. Great that you're here with us. If you've got your Bible, can I ask you to open it again to Galatians chapter 3? We're going to work our way through that passage that Corinne read for us this morning. But before we do that, though, we're just going to take a moment just to be silent and still before God. We're going to lead us in some prayer, and we'll dive into this morning's talk. Great to have you with us. Let's take some time to pray. Our Father, just as the world grew silent and dark at the death of your Son, so now we come before you silently in the quietness of our own hearts to bring before you our thoughts, to bring before you our needs, to bring before you our desires. We ask that they would be yours rather than our own. And we pray that as we hear your word this morning, you would shape us and change us, that these might not just be things that we know, but things that we live. Would you enable, Lord, the transforming work of the gospel to change our very lives now, while also giving us the promise of life forever? And so we pray that we would live as people who've died with Christ and been raised with him. And we ask now that as we hear your word, that you remind us again of the goodness of you, your kindness and love in the death of your Son. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I want to start this morning by asking a couple of questions, and although the answers are quite simple, instinctively they should in fact be obvious to you. They're not very nice questions. In fact, they're rather unpleasant to think about, but I'm going to ask them anyway because they're very important questions. Are you ready? Here's my first one. Under what circumstances would you willingly give away your child? Now, please don't misunderstand my question to you. I'm not offering some sort of date night babysitting for you. I'm not talking about dropping off your kids for a couple of hours at my place or even for a week at grandma's. I'm talking about willingly giving them up. Think about it for a moment. You might need a moment to think about it. Are there any circumstances where you might do this, where you might willingly give away your child? Here's my second question. Under what circumstances would you give away your child to killers? Well, there's none, is there? There are no circumstances where anyone would do this. No loving parent would ever do that, would they? Would they? You'd do anything to protect your children from harm. In fact, you'd step into the way of harm in order just to protect them. Isn't that right? So listen very carefully to me now. If God, the perfect Father, gave up his only Son to killers who killed him, then there's got to be a very good reason for that, doesn't there? There has to be a good reason for God to do that, something of such great and considerable importance, significant enough for God to have to take this course of action, so important, in fact, that we might have perhaps overlooked it until now. Why would the Father give away his Son? Why would God give his Son over to killers? Under what circumstances might the Father have allowed this to happen? Well, maybe it's time to have another look at it, because that's what Good Friday is all about. See it with me, won't you? You've got your Bible there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. The words are on the screen here behind me. Christ redeemed us so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Father gave up his only Son so that by faith in Jesus, we might become God's children. Now, in case you're visiting us this morning on Good Friday, welcome to Salt Church. Great to have you here with us. We're continuing our Bible Talk series this morning called The Bible in 10 Easy Lessons. And what we've been doing is covering the whole story of the Bible, because the whole Bible is telling us one story. The whole Bible, from Genesis through to Revelation, is telling us one story, the true story about God's people in God's place under God's rule, about a faithful God who keeps his promises to an unfaithful people. Because you see, friends, given half the chance, the human race would do away with its creator. And that's exactly what we've seen in the story so far. Mankind has continually rejected God's rule over us. And although this is God's will because he made it, God made us to rule the world under him, at the first available opportunity to us, humankind attempted a coup
It was a hostile takeover. There in the Garden of Eden, humanity ignored God's instructions to them. Instead of doing what he said, we did as we pleased. We served ourselves. Literally, we ate from the garden's forbidden tree. But that was just the beginning of our rebellion. Despite God's promises to Abraham of land, offspring, and blessing, and God's promises to a king named David that his son would be king forever over Israel, Solomon, the son of David, ignored God's word. Solomon embraced all that was off limits to him, gold, women, and Egyptian horses. Remember, Solomon collected the set. And so now Jerusalem is destroyed. The city temple lies in ruins as God's people are exiled in a strange land, all because we can't do what God says, all because of our sin. We're not able to do the things that God's told us. And as the Old Testament comes to a close, we find God's people now back in the land that was promised to them, but still they're living under a king that's not their own. God's people remain in exile. Now, if you were here with us on Sunday last week, we celebrated Christmas together because God is still keeping his promises. The child of the virgin is named Emmanuel, which means, remember, God with us. In Jesus, God returns to dwell with his exiled people. The name of the child gives away the entire operation. Jesus saves his people from their sins. Jesus is the promised son of David. He is born in Bethlehem, in the town of David. Jesus, the promised king that we've all been waiting for, is now the king being assassinated by crucifixion. God gives his son away to killers. The father gives up his only son to killers who kill him. Just when we thought God's promises were back on track, just when we thought God's finally going to fulfill all of his promises, God's people in God's place under God's rule, the father gives up his only son to killers who now kill him. But there must be a good reason for it. There's got to be some kind of explanation for this course of action. Well, the passage today provides that explanation for us. If you've got your Bible there, Galatians 3, 1 to 14 tells us why God did this. Like I said to you before, given half the chance, we'd do away with our Creator. Given half the chance, we'd never do what he says. But God has given all of us another chance. Here is your chance, friends, to receive God's promises for yourself. God gives his son over to killers to redeem us so that we might receive the promises of being his children. You see, Jesus buys us back from our slavery to sin so that we might receive the promises of God being with us. Given half the chance, we could never do what God says, and God has certainly given us more than half a chance, hasn't he? See these things for yourself. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Very carefully at those words. The word cursed means under God's judgment. It is the complete opposite of being under God's favour, which is where we like to all think that we are, isn't it? We like to think that we're all under the favour of God. We like to think that we're all enjoying his blessings. But the Bible says all of us are under God's judgment. All of us, they're under a curse. Why are we under God's curse? Well, God says we can't do what he says. God has given his people more than half a chance. He's given us all so many chances. If you operated on a three-strike policy, you know, life is like baseball, three strikes and you're out, then all of us have had more than three strikes. On more than one occasion, we've been kicked out. Kicked out of Eden, kicked out into exile, kicked out for our bad behaviour. Look again at the passage. Of course, the book of the law mentioned there in verse 10 is a whole lot bigger than just the Ten Commandments. They are all of God's Old Testament laws, all 613 of them. But back when there was only one commandment to keep, only one thing that we were told not to do, we went ahead and did it anyway. We didn't do what God told us to do. We did what God told us not to. And since then, no one's been able to keep the law. No one's able to do what God says. No one has continually got it right, but that's the expectation of a word like abide. Even though we try to do what God says, we don't get it right every time. And that's why the Bible says we're under God's judgment. That's why all of us are under God's curse. You can't rely on keeping the law. You can't depend on your own obedience. What you do won't make you right with God. Can you see that there in verse 11? Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous will live by faith. You can't rely on doing what the law says. Why? Because we are all far too unreliable for that. You can't rely on yourself and think that you're okay because we're all far too flattering of ourselves to think that we're okay. But it's not that there's something wrong with the law, friends. It's that there's something wrong with us. Let me give you a couple of examples. The sign says, wet paint, don't touch. But what's the first thing that you want to do? Well, you want to touch it to see if it's dry. The road sign says 60 kilometres per hour. But how fast did the speed camera say you were going when you got your photo? We all know the law about mobile phones while driving. Even if you stopped at traffic, $1,161.04 demerit points. But 33% of Australians have admitted to breaking this law, which means an even higher proportion of us are liars. There's a story about an Anglican bishop in Sydney who once caught the train into the city. Dressed in all of his clerical garb, he sat down quietly in the carriage by himself, where he noticed the sign saying, "No spitting." Up until that point, says the bishop, he had no desire to ever do such a thing. But all of a sudden he could feel the saliva glands welling up in the back of his throat. It's funny because it's true, isn't it? And our laughter actually gives us away. We consider these things to be minor infringements. But God does not see things our way. What about things like do not covet? But you say, gee, that'd look so much better at my place. What about don't steal? But you say, well, the office has heaps of these things anyway. What about don't give false testimony, but then someone asks you to write them a character reference? What about don't murder? But Jesus says it's the equivalent of hating somebody. What about no other gods before me, but everything else in your life is prioritized before God? Listen, if church isn't a priority for you, it's never going to be a priority for your kids. What about no other gods before me, but we spend most of our time and our money on ourselves? God said to us in the garden, there's just one thing I do not want you to do. Don't eat from the tree in the middle. But that's exactly what we did. Listen to me carefully now. We've all had more than one chance. Verse 10. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. We're all like this. Each and every one of us, no exceptions. Me too. Every single unit is hardwired to go haywire, internally programmed to eternally do the wrong thing. It's not a design flaw. It's a character fault. It's human error. Given half the chance, the human race would do away with its creator. And you know what? That's exactly what we did. See it for yourself, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. You see, Jesus came into the world and we crucified him. God gave up his only son to killers who killed him. God turned up, so we bailed him up and then we nailed him up to a cross. Christ or Messiah means king, and Jesus is the promised king, but he was crucified. Crucified because we don't want God to rule over us. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to choose for ourselves. We want to be able to determine right from wrong, good from evil. We want to spit out the train window. We want to drive faster than the speed limit says. We want to see if the paint is dry. We want to text while driving. And so Peter denies him and Judas betrays him and Israel hands him over to the Gentiles where they mock him and they spit on him and they flog him and they kill him, God willingly handing his son over to killers. And they dress him up in a robe and they place a crown of thorns, although place isn't really the word, is it? A crown of thorns upon his head, and they mockingly bow down to him before him and they call him their king, but that is exactly who Jesus is, you know. God the Creator has come as king, come to live and to reign over his people in his place. And the sign that was above his head, written in three different languages, announcing clearly to everyone who was there, and now announced clearly to you, friend, because it's written there before you, so that everyone who can read it can read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. See it now, Christ crucified before our very eyes. The hostile takeover of Eden, the sustained rebellion of the people of Israel outside of the walls of the city of Jerusalem, attempting to do away with their creator once again. God came to that which was his own, but he wasn't welcomed amongst his own people. God came to dwell with his people, but he was crucified by them instead. Put to death, friends, in the very place where he promised to live with them forever. Given half the chance, the human race would do away with its creator. And that's exactly what's happening at the cross. Humanity doing away with the creator. Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, now written down in scripture before your very eyes. But while we thought we were doing away with God, God was doing away with something else. God willingly hands over his son to killers so that we might willingly offer us, so that he might willingly offer us one more chance. See it now, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. You see, at the cross, God is keeping his promises. A faithful God keeping his promises to an unfaithful people. We thought we were doing away with God, but God is doing away with our sin at the cross. We thought we were doing away with God's restrictions, but God was doing away with our slavery to sin. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law so that we might receive the blessings of God's grace. Blessing in exchange for our curse, righteousness in exchange for our rebellion. Jesus in exchange for us. Redeeming us from the curse of the law of sin and death. Friends, cursed so that we might receive God's blessing. Look there, verse 14. So that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The Father gave up his only Son so that you might become God's child. God gives up his son to killers who kill him so that we might receive his promised blessings to us. Jesus saves his people from their sins, cursed for us so that we might be blessed by him. The law that once excluded us now gives way to the promises in order to include us. The promises God made to Abraham, friend, are now yours by faith in Jesus. God adopts us as his children. We now share in his promised inheritance. God dwelling with us by his Spirit, we become God's people in God's place under God's rule. Don't you see the cross is another chance for you? Instead of receiving judgment and punishment for your sins, Jesus pays that penalty. He dies the death that you deserve. Christ crucified is another opportunity, another chance to receive God's promises and his blessings. God giving you another chance. He's offering us his blessing instead of his curse. But friends, this is your last chance. This is the very final offer. God's not making any more offers. This is the very last chance he gives us. Which is why we call today Good Friday. Because this is good news for you. And for me. Not because we're good, but because God is good. Jesus, the Saviour who dies for our sins, is the King that we need to surrender our lives to, doing now what pleases him rather than living to please ourselves. Friends, don't be foolish. Christ betrayed as crucified before your very eyes. God is not making any more offers. He gave us everything when he gave us his Son. And he asks us to give ourselves to him. So let's make today a Good Friday. Let's bow our heads and recommit ourselves, or perhaps commit ourselves, to the Lord Jesus. Will you pray with me? Now, Father, we want to thank you for your patience. Such long-suffering and patience with us. Because even within ourselves we know that we get it wrong. Even within ourselves we know that we're not right. And even though some of us try to live as though we are right, we know there are times when we've gotten it wrong. And yet you're a God who is merciful and patient and gracious and kind, who stopped at nothing so that we might become your children, who did not even spare your own Son for us so that we might be your people in your place and under your rule. We want to pray over this weekend that we might delight in the goodness of your kindness to us. That while we eat hot cross buns and eat chocolate and enjoy family and all the other things that we have planned, we want to pray, Lord Jesus, that we would take time to stop and reflect on your love for us, our desperate need for your kindness, our incredible need for your grace, and that you so freely offer it to us at such great expense to yourself. So would you help us now to live as people who've been crucified with Christ, so that we no longer live, but that Christ now lives in us. And as we gather again on Sunday, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us be raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms, where our focus and our thoughts are on him, and the life that we live, we now live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We want to pray and give you thanks for all of these things. Amen.